the afternoon that you grant to everyone insight into your word, receive revelation, understanding, accuracy, and application of these truths, that we walk in the light of them, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We have been studying the subject, greater works. It's a year for us of greater works. So it's vital and important that we understand what greater works mean. But before that, you know, we will go through a couple of things to understand, you know, why we're going this route. Then understand how to understand the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, the word profitable there is ophelimos, which means advantage. But for teaching, it says it's profitable for teaching. And the word teaching is the primary word there. Then the other words explain teaching. That is, the scriptures are primarily given for teaching. So I say teaching. The scriptures are not given for quoting. You just quote the Bible. The primary word there is teaching. Alright, that's the didaskalion we said. And the other word, explain teaching. The first thing he says there is reproof. Some versions use conviction. And the reason why they use conviction is not to convict of sin or wrong. Conviction, that is persuasion. Because that's the right word. It's a Greek word, elekos, taken from elekchen. You know that I've given you that expression before. E-L-E-L-E, you know, N-G-H-O-S. It has to do with, basically, I think I mentioned elekchen last week, not elekos. That was a mistake, I think so. It's, you find it from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the elekos of things not seen. That is the persuasion or the conviction. Evidence. Alright? The evidence that convinces. So that means teaching is to convince. So it means that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable to convince by teaching. So we convince by teaching. The second word is correction, which means to set straight. Epanorthosis, E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-S-I-S. T-H-O-S-I-S. It means to set things straight. That's the second thing we do when we are teaching. We are teaching so that people can be persuaded. That's the first thing we do. We also teach to set things straight. Thirdly, we teach to instruct in righteousness. So the scriptures are profitable for teaching. And then teaching is explained in three ways. First of all, you give evidence for persuasion. Correction to set things straight. And then thirdly, instruction in righteousness. Now it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration. The King James split the word into three. Given by inspiration. But it's actually one word in the originals. It's spelled like this. T-E-O. Okay? T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Now, when you hear P-N-E-U-S, that refers to what? Spirit or breath or wind. That's pneuma. T-O will be what? God. Right? So, that means they just split it together. Split it up rather than put it together. That is God breathed. So, it refers to something breathed out. Okay, now let me get back to the word training. That the word instruction is where you have training. Remember on Wednesday, we look at that word training. Remember that word? Where it says, he whom the Father loves, he chastises, remember? And then he scourges. Then we were able to scourge out of that place. Right? So, training is the same word, padia, that we looked at on Wednesday, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, P-A-I-D-E-I-A. You will see it in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. To bring up. To train up. Then you see it in Hebrews 12, the one we saw on Wednesday. Hebrews 12:5, Hebrews 12:7, Hebrews 12:8, Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:5, Hebrews 12:7, Hebrews 12:8, Hebrews 12:11. To bring up properly. Now, training in righteousness means to bring the person up properly. So when it says God breathed, which is where we have inspiration of God, which of the series is why I explained this to you? And since that already, that means there are three elements. Breathe, which is spirit, okay? Through, or you can say through the Spirit of God. All scriptures are through the Spirit of God. Now, again, the word scripture will be what? Writing. The writing is through the Spirit of God. So, in other words, he's saying that the Spirit of God inspired the writing. He's not saying the Spirit of God spoke the words. Is that clear? The Spirit of God inspired the writings. The book did not drop. Ah, this is from God. No. It inspired the writing. So that's why I say all scripture, that the writing is inspired, or that will mean that the writers are inspired. And that's why the writers of the, and now of course at this point we're referring to the Old Testament. Alright, so it says it's given by inspiration of God, and he's profitable. So it's given means that people, the writers were inspired. That's why they were called prophets. Now, when you're given by inspiration of God, go to 1 Peter. Peter explains exactly what he's saying. 'Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did testify, where he testified, did signify, pardon me, where he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is what he's talking about. That the Spirit which was in them. So that's what he meant by all scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. That is, they prophesied. Now you know that their prophecy is not in an audio, it is written. Do you understand? Do you get it? Do you understand? That prophecy is where it is written. That's why I said all scripture, that what is written is inspired of God. Alright? That is, the Spirit of God inspired those who wrote it. Now pay attention to something Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start from verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. It's a word that means inalterable, something you cannot alter anymore. It's used for something that has been fulfilled, or has been accomplished, or it has reached the very end. A more sure word of prophecy. So, in other words, he's talking about an expectation that has been met. A more sure word. And so, that's why some verses use it for a guarantee or something that is steadfast. But the root word of it is that it has been fulfilled. And that's not difficult to see. That means the prophecies that were written off have been what? Fulfilled. Is that clear? Is that very clear? That's why he calls it salvation in 1 Peter, and Paul says the same thing about to Timothy, salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So that means what they said about salvation, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow has been fulfilled. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Verse 20. Knowing this first. Now you find that word, more sure word, it's in the Greek. V-E-B-A-I-O-S, like they by hios. Hebrews 4:16, used as a guarantee. Romans 4:16. 2 Corinthians 1:7, steadfast. Hebrews 2:2, something that is sure. Hebrews 3:6, same thing. Hebrews 3:14. I'll start again. Hebrews 2:2, Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14, Hebrews 6:19, Hebrews 9:17, and 2 Peter 1:10. I'll start again. Romans 4:16, that's a guarantee. Somebody that is reliable. 2 Corinthians 1:7, steadfast. Hebrews 2:2, Hebrews 3:6, Hebrews 3:14, Hebrews 6:19, Hebrews 9:17, 2 Peter 1:10. So look at the next verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So I want you to observe that. Prophecy of the scripture. So the prophecy are very... Which prophecy are we talking about? What prophecy? The suffering of Christ? Not about the fall of Jerusalem? Right? You'll find that one too there. Alright? It says, the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. Is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation there is meaning. That has a root word in origin. It's the word epilusis, or epilusis, pardon me, E-P-I-L-U-S-I-S. Now, some versions call it interpretation because it deals with meaning. But you see, those who study original languages will tell you that meaning goes into origin. Is why do they call, for example, I say, let me give you this. If I call a place Lagos, Lagos, for instance, a Portuguese word that was given to it by Portuguese settlers. So that means I'm not just, the meaning is attached to an origin. There was a reason for it. So when it says no prophecy of scripture, original language will tell you that it's referring to origin. Now, where did it come from? There's an origin. There's a place this came from, okay, that explains why it is like this. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, okay, private meaning or private origin. It says, for the prophecy, now that means he's saying the prophecy. When you say the prophecy, you are referring to all the things said about Christ in the Old Covenant came not by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right? All scripture. Now, this and 2 Timothy 3:16, are they saying the same thing? They are saying the same thing. All scripture is God breathed. Peter now explained it. That it is the men who spoke as inspired by the Spirit. Is that okay? Alright? Is that okay? Now listen to this. You know, in Luke 24:25, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. In other words, he called the entire Bible then, which is Genesis to Malachi, the prophets. So it's the same thing Peter is saying here. Is that okay? Is that okay? Alright. So that said, you know, people have used this verse, for instance, talk about you cannot prophesy on your own. Said, prophecy is not by the will of man. He didn't say so. He said, the prophecy. That's specific. Which prophecy? Verse 20. Prophecy of the scripture. Is that clear enough? Now, the gift of prophecy functions by will. So Paul would say desire to prophesy. He's not talking about the gift of prophecy there. He's talking about what was written concerning Christ in the Old Covenant. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Let me say, and that's clear to you. That's not talking about the gift of prophecy, but prophecy of the old covenant. Now that's it. So Jesus called it the prophecy. Now you see, after salvation, because that's the point he was talking about here. After salvation, when you get saved, the most singular thing that you pursue, that is, I know some folks, you know, when I got saved, and I'm still saved, I believe. When I got saved, a book that was given to me, I read that book years later. I read the book 5 years after. And somehow, 5 years after, I now appreciated what was written. Now, I ask myself, why did I appreciate what was written 5 years after? I'll tell you why. As I received the gospel, what I was meant to believe was that it's like, this is step one. That the real thing, the real issue is making heaven. And of course, with enough pictorial, descriptive explanations of hell. Personally, nobody likes fire. So now I'll tell you that you won't just burn, you will burn forever. You know, if they say you burn for 1 year, you can think about training for it. But when they say forever, how long can you, you know, that was my mentality. So we're pursuing it. And of course, they're saying that you must not do this. By the time you, so when I was reading that book, New Life in Christ, I was just seeing heaven, getting to heaven throughout everything they were saying. This is so that I'll get to heaven. So that I'll get to heaven. Pray so I'll get to heaven. So that I'll get to heaven. This is so I'll get to heaven. So I'll get to heaven. So get to heaven. Good job, so I'll get to heaven. You know what? Love your neighbor so that I'll get to heaven. Give so that I'll get to heaven. Don't listen to that, I'll get to heaven. So everything was, I could not see straight. Just get to heaven. And of course, they'll back it up with rapture. Because if they still tell you that getting to heaven is when you die, you say, I'm still young now. That you can navigate your way through, you know, and then as you are growing, you perfect. You get it. And then you stop doing wrong, something that is wrong. But when they say that, no, Jesus can come anytime. Hallelujah. Praise God. I made a joke somewhere, and somebody almost really got curious, really crazy about it. I can say the joke here. This is church. And I said, well, that blow the trumpet very soon. And I said, I know one guy that can help Jesus blow that trumpet. The guy was so curious. Look at me. I was in Lagbaja. Because I like Lagbaja personally. So I said, he will blow it, everybody will hear. things like that get people so frenzy about rapture, about all that. Even the person who sang soon and very soon is not alive. We are going to see the king. You must have seen him now. So, you know, that thing was, it dictated how I read the word, everything. Why was there a problem? The problem was, after salvation, the most singular important thing anyone should be given is knowledge. Not rules. Not how to dress. Dada ke. You are wearing dada. New creation. No. New creation cannot wear dada. What was this? I remember a sermon I heard 5 days after getting saved. 3 days. I got saved on Sunday. Wednesday, it was on wearing trousers that has fishing. You know fishing? It's an old that has fishing. That how can you, a child of God, dress like the world? How can you? Brethren, you are wearing that has fishing. That when you have your dress, and then they draw someone on it. Maybe they draw Superman. Do you know that those things are spirit? So you begin to repent on wearing Superman shirt. Yeah, that. I think I thought this is what does God really want, right? I just fed on that. Ah, shit. Shoo, he's angry at everything. There's nothing you do that you like. He's always frowning. Do you understand? So that was a lack of knowledge. I remember one a praise worship like that I attended. I was, and I had to be clapping there. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on patting your hair. Sister Jesus is coming back again. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on patting your hair. Sister Jesus Christ is coming. And I was clapping. I was feeling silly. What kind of, is this praise worship? You know, there is noise and worship. Jesus is coming. It doesn't make sense. Do you understand? The kind of things that becloud your judgment. Do you understand? So the most important thing, that's why 1 Timothy 2:4 says, we will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. To come into the, and that knowledge is a Greek word, epignosis. I thought about that. I thought about that word a couple of days back. Not here. Epignosis. The word epignosis means precise understanding. But more than that, the word epignosis is a particular knowledge. And you'll see why. Now, you'll see it used in Romans 1:28 for unbelievers. It's used 20 times in New Testament Greek. Also, Romans 3:20. Through the law is the epignosis of sin. Epignosis of sin. That's through the law. Romans 10:2. Paul says, my desire and prayer for Israel, that is brethren, is that they might be saved. For they have zeal, I'm coming to this, but not according to epignosis. They are zealous. Very zealous. I told you how I joined 3 prayer groups. Monday and Tuesday prayer group. Thursday and that's the 2 days is one prayer group. So Monday and you do video. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, then Wednesday, everybody will pray together. I joined all the groups. And I broke down in sickness. You know, I joined all the groups. I said, by the time I'm through with God, He will know that really, I must make heaven. You know, but I made sickness at the end of the day. So, you know, so that's zeal, but not according to what? Epignosis. Incorrect understanding of the scriptures. Hallelujah. You're like, some people don't wear trousers today. You say, why? The Bible says, thou shalt not put on what pertains to a man. And the woman, I say, okay, what pertains to the man? I begin to look. Say, a trouser now? I say, is this there? Trouser now? I say, well, don't, can't you read in your Bible that men in the Bible were scared? Is there now? All the priests were scared. Jesus, where did you have the hem of his garment? Is the hem of his trouser? You understand? So, it's lack of knowledge. Just like people that cover their hair in church. Are you asking me? Let us pray. He looked very pitiable. I was praying for him and he put her hand and let us pray. Are you this under trouble? Do you understand? And by the time you study 1 Corinthians 11, first and foremost, you know that it's talking to married women. And their submission to their husband. That's what he was talking about. Paul, Ephesians 5:25-31, is the way he said it to Ephesians, the Ephesians is what he was teaching the Corinthians. The reason why he used clothes to explain to the Corinthians is because they were carnal. It was just his submission. Hallelujah. Not using bandana or beret or nylon to cover your head. Do you understand? It's just lack of knowledge. You know, sometimes I don't cover my head. You know why? I'm not under the law. You are just as ignorant. Because you're not under the law. Was there anybody under the law covering their head? Do you understand? They were not covering their head under the law. If you get that from, just in fact, you are more ignorant. I'll prefer if you are covering it. At least you'll be assuming wrongly. You are assuming stupidly. So, not according to the knowledge, okay? Precise knowledge. Praise the Lord. Now, in case this looks like a parable to you, go on Living Word Media, you see matters in Corinth. Is that where it is? Matters in Corinth. I have Matters in Corinth part 2 this year. You know, I said I didn't finish it then. That was 2012. 12? 13? Okay, we'll continue this year. We'll keep having series on many things. We are going a long way. On the rapture, day of the rapture, I'm still going to be teaching you. We'll wait. As we are going, like we are explaining scripture. Just take it from me, okay? So no, there's no time we'll stop teaching anything. You just say, wait, don't go, wait. Listen, the original meaning is this. So don't get bored at all, no? So Paul prayed that, so there's zeal, not according to the knowledge. Just running around, zeal. Paul said, I was zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Not according to knowledge. Okay? So Paul now prays. That means, you know, for such people, they will have knowledge of the law. And that's knowledge of sin. So, epignosis is specific. It's precise. Praise God. It's not a personal... Notice that Paul's prayer was a prayer. It's not personal interpretation of things. Someone say, well, the Bible is like a mountain. He said, someone wants to look at it, you see a dog. Another person will look at it, you see a river. Another person look at it, you see an hippopotamus. I don't think any mountain likes to be seen as a river. A mountain wants to be seen as a mountain. If you see a mountain as a dog, your vision has issues, or you are standing on the wrong side. Alright? A mountain remains a mountain. So epignosis is precise understanding. It's just like, the word epignosis is just like a mathematical, how many of you have in log table? You know, you don't say, you don't write, they give you an exam, and they say, let's say, 14 times 3. You say, by my revelation, is 143. No, the epignosis is 14 in 3 places. Or 3 in 14 places. That's epignosis. Do you understand? You don't say, that's the way I see it. So there is a precise knowledge. Now you don't come up with your idea. Ephesians 1:17, that God grants unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation where? In the knowledge. In the precise knowledge of Him. You see, Paul uses again in Philippians 1:9, that your love may abound in epignosis. Colossians 1:10, you increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10, Philippians 1:9, the love will abound in knowledge. Colossians 3:10, the new man renewed in knowledge. Colossians 3:10, epignosis. 1 Timothy 2:4, the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. Now look at 2 Timothy 3:7. I want you to look at that. That's very vital. It says there are some people ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And there are a good number of believers that are like that. They hear all sorts of things. You listen to somebody that says that they are delivered. I have said they need to be delivered. Ever learning. They hear you are righteous. Be righteous. I watched a video of a particular church in Nigeria. And Sinach was singing. There's this song that is a very popular song. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am righteous. I am. And I know that church, that particular church, they teach that you need to be holy. In fact, they teach that people should strive to be holy. They teach them that they are not righteous. So when she was singing, it was a large crowd. And people were singing, I am righteous. I am right. And they were dancing, I am holy. Doesn't matter what you see now. That's the song. It doesn't matter what you see now. See His glory. I know who I am. And things like that. So as we were jumping, I was wondering that. That's nice. So that at least these guys, at least not have solved the problem here. They know that they are holy, righteous, at least in Christ. So when she was through, the pastor now preached. And he summoned them that they should be holy. And they came out again crying. I said, ever learning. This is ever learning. They should not have come out.
You can't say, I am holy, I am righteous. So that means they were just listening to the song and just that, I am,
but not thinking. Ever learning. There are some folks that are ever learning. If you tell them that the Bible speaks, you're the right one, they say, I know it, I've heard it before. They are ever learning. You get it? But the same person will sit down somewhere and then they'll still say, go and be righteous. And he will learn that one too. They think, like I have a business partner like that. He says, he goes to church. And he goes to the mosque. So he told me, and he will be quoting scripture to you, not saying, don't worry. If it's Jesus that comes first, or Muhammad, whoever I meet at the gate, they will know I serve them. Do you know that there are some folks, there are some folks that they will learn everything in the body of Christ, at least, and won't be found wanting, you know, but they will never ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Because epignosis is a kind of knowledge. It's precise. And never come to the knowledge of the truth. So Titus 1:1, knowledge of admirement of the truth. The same one, knowledge of the truth. Philemon 6. Please don't go to Philemon 6. So epignosis is not your interpretation. Now this is how I see it. Someone was telling me one time, he said, well, that he said, you are always sounding too authoritative when you are talking. Sir, you are too absolute. He said, you don't give room for variations. It's either this or nothing. Sir, but say, man of God, be calm. I mean, let other people to have a say. I said, have I stopped them? He said, no. Give room for people to, you know, I said, okay. Say you are too absolute. Say no preacher should be absolute because we are all learning. I said, I agree. I said, did Jesus die for our sins? He said, yes. I said, are you not absolute? So why not say, well, that's how I see it. You may say, no, he fell in for our sins. You may say, no, he slept for our sins. You know, he said, no. I said, wait. You didn't say I'm absolute. I said, he rose from the dead. No, he didn't rise from the dead. In the dream, he dreamt from the dead. He said, no, he rose. I said, so the Bible is absolute. Praise God. So epignosis is absolute. Say, well, what about people's interpretation? I was in a school, Bible school, last year, not ours. So I now explained to them that there's a way we interpret scriptures. And I told them that when the Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong, that God is not actually a positive statement. That the statement was actually mockery. That calling to the Ethan, tell the Ethan, let their weak say I am strong. Let them say I am strong. Let them come and boast. And so when, in that, it goes out in notice class. They all saw it. Ah. So, a particular minister there, you know, when you look at someone, they say, let's read it again. Is it not there? So they were not quiet for a while. I knew what they were going to do. Said, but then, can the Holy Spirit use this scripture for something else? I now kept quiet. I said, okay. If somebody should now, I now turn to the pastor, if he sleeps with your wife, and he says, the Holy Spirit told him all things are mine. And that included, he said, never! I said, oh, exactly. Why are you sure that's not true? Because it is not epignosis. So why are you using that kind of example? I said, I went to the extreme so that you will get my point. Do you understand? It is written so that it will not be reviewed. You get it? Why Bible? So that you will review it. That's why we all be looking at it like this. We will say, the way which spirit is inspired the writer and it has been written. So, epignosis is precise knowledge. So, Philemon 6. So somebody can be very zealous without epignosis. How have you been like that? I told my own testimony, if you pretend. No means to myself. Zealous without knowledge. Let me see your hand. You don't know. So you all started with knowledge. Anyway, Christ has saved you. You get it? People are zealous. You know some folks, that's why some folks, their commitment in their churches is out of guilt. The minute you tell them about the doctrine of salvation, they will drop their service. They just drop it. So, somebody told me, this is how you say, when I explain salvation, I say, what is going to church? I mean, if that and that says, if it's going to, it's going, we are saved forever. If so why? Can you imagine? Without talking, all the commitment was zeal without epignosis. So, what are preaching? What are we praying for? What are we going to church and all those things and trying to live right? So you did it for heaven. So I think God is not smart. You think you are scoping him? you better get yourself together. So Philemon 6, are you following? So they can be zeal without knowledge. Philemon 6 says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Look at Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers were primarily for knowledge. That the communication of thy faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. It says the communication of thy faith. Not it didn't say the faith. Now the word faith is used in the epistles for different things. In Romans 10, you see it used for salvation. Faith as salvation. In Romans 10. You also see it in Galatians 3. Particularly Galatians 3, 20 to 22. When faith came, what's the faith? Salvation through faith in Christ. Galatians 3, 20 to 22. Galatians 3:26, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That is faith referring to salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. That is salvation. Okay. Now, faith is also used for teaching the faith. Or faith as touching what we believe. What we believe. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of our Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. So faith there is referred to good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6. Jude 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. That is what we believe. Doctrine. So we've seen faith for salvation. Faith. Doctrine. Then also faith that refers to the gospel. Romans 10. The word of faith. Which we preach. Verse 8. Romans 10. Romans 10:17. So then faith is by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of faith. The word of Christ. Referring to the gospel. So we have faith for salvation, faith for doctrine, faith referring to the gospel, the message. Now, we also have faith for your lifestyle. Be an example of the believer in faith. 1 Timothy 4:12. That's not the same thing. That's not what we believe. That is now your lifestyle. For we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, which is the word peripatao, that is your conduct. We walk by faith and not by sight. What walk? You see, it's walk in the spirit. Galatians 5:17. And you're not through the lust of the flesh. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. So, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is lifestyle. And that's your experience. Now, that one, we also find in Ephesians 6:16, holding forth the shield of faith. That's not the shield of salvation or the shield of the doctrine, but the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts, every fiery dart of the enemy. That's in your lifestyle. You also find that includes prayer, for example. Things. James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Let him ask in faith. Not ask salvation or ask in the gospel, but ask believing. That's why we now say in James 5:14 and 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Prayer of believing that God will raise the sick up. Prayer of faith will save the sick. That's Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Then in this one, that is your lifestyle, it includes prayer, it includes your lifestyle. Then also, it also your knowledge. Knowledge about Jesus. In Romans 14:1, it mentions those who are weak in the faith. They are not weak in salvation. They are not weak in the gospel. But they are weak in their lifestyle, which speaks about knowledge. Romans 14:1. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So when it says thy faith, the communication of thy faith, what would that be? The gospel? Doctrine? Getting saved? What? Your lifestyle, exactly. The communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ. So, in the context of that, he is saying, for example, that your Christian life will now reflect, okay, will reflect the faith or reflect the word of God, you know, your Christian living. So he's definitely talking about Christian experience in Philemon 6. So your Christian experience will be dictated to or determined by how precise you are about the word or about the scriptures, about Jesus. You can be zealous. Nothing wrong with zeal. Romans 12:11 says, be fervent in spirit. The same word, be zealous. However, you know, it becomes effectual. It becomes effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing. So there must be a precision. It's not, you won't be an expert, for example. And that is why I sure that when pastors resort to teaching other things, a lot of things, you know, and I say, you won't be an expert. If you come to church to come and learn about business, church is not a business school. Or come to church to come and learn about science, politics. I recall there was a pastor who went on air to give State of the Nation address in a church. I'll go for service and the pastor say, praise the Lord, State of the Nation address. Tell the Nigerians. That is a misunderstanding of purpose. You get it? Imagine if, let me tell you what epignosis is. I know of this one, so if we have lawyers here, you know, when we're in school, we used to take some courses in the first year. I know I took philosophy and sociology. And then, imagine if you saw 89 philosophy, 99 sociology, legal system, 25. You have not tried. Do you understand? You now be scoring 70, 80. And the real issues, the one you should know, you are scoring 20, or you don't even go for the lectures.
You will be called an expert. Right? Aha. Now, imagine if the Senate or the faculty sits on results and they saw that all the law courses, you were scoring 80, 90, 80. There was now one sociology course, you now scored 42 or 41. And it's going to, okay, that's a personal, 34. Which will make you have an extra. You know, your dean can go and meet the other dean, bros, leave that light. Ah, leave that light. This guy is immaterial. Do you understand? Why? Because he knew what he should know. Now, for believers, it's the same thing. Paul says that, look at that Philemon 6, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. So, there are things you should know. If you master the constitution of Ghana at the back of your hand and you live in Nigeria, who call you a genius? Right? You have just mastered the wrong thing. So, what a believer should be precise about is what is his where. Where? In Christ. That is the epignosis that Paul prayed about. What belongs to you or what is yours in Christ? Let's look at an example of someone like that. Acts 18. There was a man there called Apollos. Apollos was a minister, a pastor in today's language and understanding. The Bible says about him in verse 24, he named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Let's speak those words. Eloquent means learned. Learned is such in his thinking. Actually, the word is from logios. L-O-G-I-O-S, where you have logos, thinking. That means he's sound in thinking. Eloquent. And it now comes out in the way he speaks. And mighty in scriptures, which means he could quote the Bible. Now, oftentimes, I know people, for example, preachers, and this is due respect to them, they are very good thinkers. They think very well. And they speak very well. But you see, it doesn't make what they are doing correct. In fact, you can logically, that is cool. You know? But it doesn't make what they are saying correct. It's just like this man. He was eloquent. Now look at 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Please pay attention to this. I'm going to explain some details now. And being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught things diligently, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, pay attention to this. He was instructed. That word instructed is a Greek word that implies it was orally taught. K-A-T-C-H-E-O. Katechio. It was orally taught. So he didn't read it somewhere. And that's not difficult to know. He was orally taught. Kadechio, you see that word used in Acts 21 verse 21 and 24. Acts 21 verse 21 and 24. That they are informed of it. Thou teach all the Jews. Then 24. Acts 21 verse 21, 21 and 24. To be orally taught. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in word communicate to him that teaches. Okay? So it was orally taught. Now, you are going to see something now because I'll explain something in a moment. In the way of the Lord. Now, that term, the way of the Lord, refers or is used in the Bible for several things, but specifically because we are talking about this, refers to John's teaching. John the Baptist. Matthew 3:3 and Mark 1:3. Way of the Lord. Matthew 3:3. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was John the Baptist's message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
So that means the way of the Lord spoken about here is John's message. Is that clear? Let me see and ask it to you. Is that clear? So it was orally taught. Okay? Please pay attention to this. And it was fervent. Fervent is the word zealous, used for boiling water actually. Zeo in the Greek. The same word in Romans 12:11. Be fervent in the spirit. Serving the Lord. So he was orally taught and he spoke. What this? He was orally taught about the way of the Lord. That is, John's message was passed across to him. And being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught what? Diligently. The things, that means accurately, the things of the Lord. Now, the things of the Lord there will be things of which Lord now? Jesus? Huh? Which way was John preparing? Uh-huh. So Jesus was in his message. The way of Jesus, the way of the Lord. It was orally taught. Okay? The way of the Lord. Knowing only the baptism of John. Now, if you think that knowing all the baptism of John could not have been that he was describing how the water was poured. No. No. That could not have been it. He wasn't talking about water baptism. Knowing only the baptism of John, okay? Now, again, don't forget we said that he was orally taught. He could not have read it somewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? John didn't write any book, and neither did anybody write about it. So, and do not forget again, we said that the four Gospels were not available at this point. Can you remember that? So, it was either he heard it directly from John, or there were folks whom John taught that taught him. Is that clear? Okay. Now, let's move further. Now, the baptism of John is not water. That is the practice of the baptism of John. The baptism of John is a message. Now, what is that baptism? Go to Acts 10. Acts 10. The word I say, verse 37, you know, which was published throughout Judea. And began from where? Galilee. After what? Which John preached. So John preached a baptism. Right? Are you following this? So, baptism of John refers to a message. Are you listening? Now, what did John talk about? John talked about Jesus. And then, that baptism was how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Where was that found out? Who told us that God anointed him? Who was the first person who said it? John. He said, I saw the heaven open, alright, and then from heaven, and the Holy Spirit like a dove, he said, this is my beloved son. It was John, thus, right? So that was in John's message. So John singled out Jesus as the Christ. Are you following this? Now, do you know that was not all John said? John was the person who told us in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away what? Do you know Apollos knew this too? Did Apollos know this? He knew that. So Apollos was an expert in that message. Are you following this? Was Apollos saved? Huh? You want to doubt it? Was he saved? He was. He was zealous. What else did John say? Acts 19, verse 4. This is Paul speaking. John verily baptized by way of repentance, saying unto the people that they should what? Huh? On him that should come after him, that is on who? So, John also told people to believe in Jesus. So, was Apollos a believer? Huh? But in spite of that, he knew only. His knowledge was limited. What did John? John said many things. John said that he that comes after me is greater than me. He said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Apollos knew that. So Apollos also knew about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because he knew accurately the baptism that John preached. But Apollos, there were more truths that Apollos did not know of. For example, John 16:12, Jesus himself said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. You know, so there were things Apollos did not know. And don't forget, it was orally taught. Obviously, it's not the disciples of Jesus that taught him, because that was not what they were preaching. Are you following this? Very good. But he was a believer. Now, 26 is very key. He began to speak boldly, very bold. So you can be fervent, very vocal, eloquent, mighty in scripture. He had a boldly. He was bold about it. Good qualities. But what is this? He knew only. His knowledge was limited. Did Apollos have a epignosis? Huh? He didn't. But he was in the ministry. And he was preaching. And he was respected. Now follow this. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Now, that was to take to yourself, is to take aside. It's used for discipleship. They began to now disciple him. He must be a very humble man. Because you know, there is no scripture that they will quote that he doesn't know. Hallelujah. They now began to explain to him more accurately. They expounded unto him more accurately. That word accurately is used for research. Akribos in the Greek, A-K-R-I-B-O-S. Research and investigation. When you have an accurate, is for research. So they now took him into a, so they didn't just say, nonsense, you're under the law, you're not under grace. Mm-mm. They took time. This happened for a while. This could not have happened in 10 minutes or 2 hours. The way it sounded, they took him, is used for something that happened over time. Over time. He listened to their materials more. Then they explained to him more accurately in a research manner. They took time. They did a Bible study. And this is very vital for many people who are ministers today. They think because they teach and they can quote the Bible and they speak well and people are, you know, they are taken over by what they say, they don't need to learn. That is insincerity. You should not judge what you know by the number of people that follow you. No. It's how true is it. The truth of scripture is not authenticated by physical signs or people following someone. It is authenticated by itself. That was why Priscilla and Aquila were able to take him and use the scriptures again to accurately explain things to him. Now, the word expounded is that they brought out something to bring out. Listen carefully to this. What did they use? Did they use the four gospels? There was no four gospels to use. So they explained from where? Huh? From where? Why were they able to explain? They had been taught. Right? They simply explained to him. The man was fervent in the spirit. The man was able to quote the Bible. He will quote and quote. Some people think that when somebody quoting and quoting and quoting, is the Bible teaching and teaching the truth? No. Some folks just act like concordance. They will quote the things that don't mean the same thing together. Hallelujah. Aha. So, this is an example. Now what happened to him afterwards? For example, let me give you a few things. For example, look at this man. When it was done, that means from the same Old Testament. Now this is what I say. Some facts are historically correct. but they are not true today. I'll give you an example. In Psalm 22 verse 3, the Bible says, God inhabits the praises of his people. You will see it there. That was because God was seen in the temple. So they will go in there to praise him there. In the New Testament, God doesn't inhabit praise, he inhabits us. They are not contradictory. That period, that was what was happening. The Holy Spirit, for instance, will come on people in the Old Covenant. That does not happen again. The Spirit of God now lives in us. In fact, is the seal of our redemption. So, Holy Spirit, I go and read from Old Testament to New Testament, you are going to be confused. That means you are not explaining things accurately. A guy was teaching a series one day, and it was a seminar. So we were together. I said, I said, what did you teach? It was a pastor in the Boomer Shadow in the 90s. He said, he taught outer court Christian, inner court, holiest of holies. I said, you won't get a degree, an award in heaven for this nonsense you just did. A whole weekend. You say you are just Yamaboto. A whole weekend. I said, did you ever read your Bible? I said, and I asked him a question. I said, outer court, inner court, holiest of all. Altogether, what are they called? Eh? Temple of God. I said, the believer is both the outer court, inner court, everything. Shoe bread. Put everything together. That's the believer. Time wasting? You did, he was just looking at me like and angry. That I destroyed the entire series. You are just another Apollos. In fact, remove S from your food. Because what is all that for? You just want to be talking. Are you an inner court Christian? I'm neither. I'm a temple of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So sometimes we just busy ourselves around unnecessary things. You are the temple of God today. Look at David's prayer. David will say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And some people still see that prayer today. Tell your neighbor, say, surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in it forever and ever. Amen. I said, where is that scripture? Psalm 23. I said, let's look at it. Just look at how funny we can be with the Bible. I said, I'll dwell in the house. I said, which house? He said, the temple of God. I said, do you know that God did not ask David to build the house? David never saw that house. We look at it together. It was Solomon that built it. So were they going to carry his bows to the temple? I said, let me ask you, where is that temple today? So David could now have been talking about a temple. David was speaking prophetically about Jesus in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's where you are. Why are you still praying like David? It was just looking like Luke. I said, accurately, learn to be. That's why you see, before you start preaching, calm down. Make sure you hear. You see, ministry is so that you have to learn. Calm down. Just calm down. Praise God. A whole weekend. Teaching Boto. In our court. That the outer court believer, he doesn't see into the glory. God works in three ways. Say by faith, we believe. Say, but also gifts of his spirit. His spirit will move, the anointing. Say the third one that is more powerful, says the glory. And who was like, oh, as I hear, oh, it means there's no epignosis. You can't be learning and say, oh, are you a train? Which one is glory? Hallelujah. When the Bible says the glory of God is in us, and I'm saying there's the glory, there's the anointing, there's the faith. Just to confuse people. Amen. So, those are the parables of Jesus. Parables of Jesus have no say again today. They were parables of the present day. Jesus never, those parables were for the Jews. His parables are not applicable today. We can explain them, teach them by the way of reference, but they are not applicable today. Nobody, remember I told you, nobody taught from Jesus' sermons. So that means no apostle used his parables to explain anything. Are you listening? Are you listening? Nobody preaches from those parables. Well, that was the first day, right? Nobody preached from those parables. So, what did they do to Apollos in 27? He now, when he was through, he didn't lose his zeal. He now mightily, verse 27 says, he was disposed to pass into Achaia, and brethren wrote, exhorted the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. He helped people, which had believed through grace. So grace was working in him. So grace does not debar you learning. In fact, grace becomes more effectual when you are accurate in understanding. 28 says, for he mightily convinced the Jews. That word convinced now is a stronger word with the scriptures. It's a word, I'll spell it. If I mean, I can't spell it. I can't pronounce it, sorry. D-I-A-K-A-T-E Diakate L-E-G, I'm not through. Leg. C-H-O-M-A-I D-I-A-K-A-T-E L-E-G C-H-O-M-A-I. It means to prove in order to disprove. That's what a lawyer does. A lawyer comes to disprove some facts with his own facts. So you can see that he was now more confident. Let me ask you, do you know it's very possible that he's disproving what he has preached earlier too? It's very possible though. He's now more precise. You know, the guy became so astute that Paul could mention into the Corinthian church. Paul says, I plant Apollo watered. That means his ministry was enhanced. He didn't stop there. He became much more fruitful in the work of ministry. Are you following this? So, he was, I like that word that says he convinced them mightily. It means to demolish your opponent's argument. They have nothing to say. He spoke so authoritatively. Now, from which part of the Bible again? Genesis to Malachi. And this should be what every believer should look like. You should be able to handle the Bible expertly. What did he do? He showed them by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Again, the one to bring out. Hepidekumi. Hepidekumi. To bring out, to demonstrate. So he preached Christ from the same pages. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Notice everything he learned. He moved from what he learned by preaching to what he learned by preaching to, but what is written. So that's vital. Again, the four gospels were never used. Nobody quoted from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Jesus was preached confidently. We can say that, look at this, this is vital. All the epistles were written without the aid of the four gospels. All. Without the aid of the four gospels. All the epistles were written. We said the other time, and I'll repeat it, that Jesus was never quoted by Paul at all. It wasn't quoted. The only time he mentioned Jesus was Acts 20:35. Went to them, Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Who find that anywhere? In the four gospels. So there are two ways to look at it. It's either it summed up what Jesus said about giving, or it was a statement that was made that was not in the four Gospels. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He didn't make use of the four. There was no reference to the four Gospels. The other time he mentioned Jesus spoke to him was Acts 22:18, and it's a vision. In 1 Corinthians 11, now, pay very good attention to this. Very good attention. This is a very peculiar text. Once again, do not forget, historically, the four Gospels were not written at this time. And Paul preached from the Scriptures. So in 1 Corinthians 11, hallelujah. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Let me ask you, was it Jesus who told him? Why are you looking like this? When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let me ask you. What he is saying, did Paul know it personally? Was he there? It was known to the 12 and maybe the 70 and the 120. And then many more people knew this. That is, everybody knew that Jesus, there was Passover the night he was taken. They knew that. Please, I am pleading that you should pay attention. Remember, when you start to beg like this, you say, I pay attention. They say people's attention normally drops at 30 minutes. That's canal people. In the Bible says you should meditate day and night. That is carnal man. We are spiritual men. So don't drop your attention. Are you listening? Let me analyze it again. Was Paul at the table? No. Did Jesus have to show him in a vision that that's what happened? No. Was it a notorious fact that that was what happened when Jesus died? So it wasn't a secret information. So, why would he say, I have delivered it unto you? As if they did not know. Are you paying attention? So, that means that could not have been what he received of the Lord. Calm down. I'm not going to rush. Was it Jesus who told Paul? You will see this record in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right? Matthew and Luke particularly. So, this was known to the disciples. Right? And, you know, the disciples preached the life of Jesus. Do you get it? In their preaching. Paul, for instance, told us that the eyewitnesses told him of the Lord. They told everyone. Do you get it? So, did Paul know this from Jesus? Good. Are you listening? So, could it have been this in the seat of the Lord? No. Watch this. Just read on. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, wait. Notice this. And this should never leave your attention. Notice this. When he was saying this, the church in Corinth, where they had synagogues, and there were Jews there, they knew he was talking about the Passover. Right? Okay, good. Was that the first time Jesus was going to eat the Passover? No. But that was the first time Jesus was explaining the meaning. Are you listening? That was the first time, because said, this is my body. Nobody has ever spoken like that. This is my blood. Now, when he said, this is my body, this is my blood, speaking figuratively or prophetically, that it was talking about what was going to happen. That is, this represents the blood I will shed. And this represents my body that I will break for you. Is that correct? Is that correct? Now, so that was the first time somebody will stand up and explain what? Very good. Now, listen very well. When he was saying it at the table, did anybody know the meaning of those things? They didn't. Now, move further. Paul is now saying, I have delivered it unto you. Is Paul saying, be eating the Passover? No. That's not what he's doing. Now, look at this. When he says, do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance means with me in mind. It's not in my memory. You know, he said, in the memory of, if you're an African, you do memorial service, 5 years, 6 years. They will know. So what he was saying is you take the bread and say, my body. Ah. How would you remember him? Did you ever see him? It doesn't apply. With me in mind, that is, see me as the Passover of the Old Testament. Pay attention. So Paul now, what did Paul deliver to them? In verse 26. As often as you eat this bread, he didn't say, make sure you eat this bread. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, which cup and which bread? We'll leave that to next week. Was he talking about the Passover? Huh? This is the part I don't like. Let us be thinking. Was he still talking about the Passover? So what was he talking about? Those who say no, you have to answer. Eh? Was he? Let's put a question mark there. We'll back next week. Now, watch this. So he was referring to something commonly said and used it to explain. Now, notice this. When he says, I have received of the Lord, is the word paralambano, which means to take knowledge of something. I took knowledge of the Lord. That is something he was told. Is used of taking account of something in the third party information. I took knowledge of the Lord. I took knowledge that Jesus did this for this purpose. I took knowledge. So we'll come back to that. And I delivered it unto you. Now, what is said here is definitely not the Old Testament. Right? It was something that happened before. He never saw Jesus. He never heard him preach. He never heard him, never saw him do any miracle. Paul knew Jesus from the scriptures. Knew him from the scriptures. So you can imagine what he faced in Corinth, having to rely on this mode of communication. This looks very different from how he taught at Colossae. Because in Colossae, they were basically Gentiles. He just told them that don't let anybody take you in this one. So he says, all those dreams and sacrifices, they are all a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. That next week. Praise God. Now, notice this. Obviously, what he was saying is not written in the scriptures. What he was saying was an account passed on by eyewitnesses. Are we correct? That 1 Corinthians 11. Are we correct on that? Oh, good. Now, look at this. And this is why Hebrews 2 says that let us give the more earnestly the things we have heard, verse 1. Let us enter into deep prayer from it. For if the word spoken by angels, verse 2, was steadfast, obedience and transgression received the just recompense of God, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That takes Paul out of the calculation. Because Paul expressly said, the gospel I preach, I did not receive it after man. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He says not after man. He knew it by revelation of the scriptures. Hallelujah. You know, when Paul said, the gospel I preached unto you, he said, how is that gospel? How Christ died for our sins, according to what? How he was buried, according to what? How he was raised again the third day, according to? You know, Peter would say that we saw him. Paul says he was raised according to the scriptures. So the handbit of Paul's revelation was a revelation within the scriptures. Are you following this? Are you listening to this? Now, the issue in Corinth is not difficult. You know, Corinth was exposed to Peter and Apollos. Corinth was the church that Paul... Well, Rome had a bit of that, but not like this. Corinth had... They had many fathers. They did. That church gets all sorts. They had many... It was the church Paul had the greatest challenges. Because we're listening to many people. I am of this, I am of that. He has to tell them, look, I am your... Imagine, it was the only church he had to say, I begat you through the gospel. It is me. Do you understand? Because they had departed. We were hearing all sorts of... The all sorts of people are not bad people, though. Peter and Apollos. When he said, let each man take it how he builds upon, he was referring to Apollos. So I have laid the foundation. Man said Apollos watered, and we're talking about Apollos. So they had challenges with them. They were the ones, you know, trying to say, is he a true prophet, is he a true apostle, and all that. He said, examining yourself whether you are in the faith. He said, what he was saying was, are you Christians? Did you take the gospel? Did I bring the gospel to you? Check now, are you not born again? Hallelujah. Aha. So it was a church that gave him challenge. So that's why the way he communicated things to them, you know, was a bit of a mixed grill. That church, that's why I said we are still coming to matters in Corinth. Praise God. How he describes today's church. Many of today's church. So Colossians 2:16, there was a way he taught it that was different. He silenced them as touching ceremonies in Colossians 2:16. In Ephesians 2, the same thing. After the carnal ordinances, said he has put all things in a new man in Christ. He silenced all the ordinances again in Ephesians 2. But not here. Look at in Galatians 2, he silenced the law and the practices. But in Corinth, it seemed to, in Corinth, try to explain through their practices. Which in this case, really, was what they call the Lord's Supper, or Love Feast. We'll see that next week. Are you following? Are you following? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. I also say that most of the doctrinal issues we talk about today is in Corinth. What baptism, communion, covering of head? That's where you find it. That was the church he spent 40 verses on marriage. 40. Imagine 40 verses. In Colossae, he used 5. In Ephesus, he used 10. If I even that 10 as Christ, he used it to even teach Christ. In Corinth, there was no Christ there. He was the only church. We're not like them, sir. Abi? Eh? Am I right? That was the only church. Now, follow this. In 1 Corinthians 2, look, this is what he taught them. He said, for it is written, I have not seen nor hear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, verse 9. But God has revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. So that means the revelation Paul handled and he taught was given by the Spirit in the scriptures. Not eyewitness. No one, pay attention, in the four Gospels knew Jesus beyond their eyes. There was more about Jesus. In fact, there was much more about Jesus. In fact, the truth about Jesus will not be found in the four Gospels. You will find snippets, but you will find the truth there. The four Gospels require explanation. Is that very clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? The four Gospels require what? Explanation. Critical explanation. Look at this. In Matthew 16, verse 16, prior to that verse 13, Jesus asked a question in Matthew 16. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Look at how we hear the word. I want you to pay attention to how we hear the word, even in church. So some say, verse 14, "You are John the Baptist." That's very intriguing to me, because I'm wondering how in the world would they think you were John the Baptist. They just beheaded John. And John Baptist, they were both together. You know, if you didn't see them at the same time, you would have said somebody was acting the other. But they were both in the same place at the same time. But you see, that's how personal revelation is. It will look very stupid. Some say you are Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, look at that statement, one of the prophets. Do you know that even when he rose from the dead, some of the disciples were still calling him prophet? Are you aware? When he rose from the dead, said, "Don't you know Jesus? A prophet." His disciples. So, that's when they said that one of the prophets, they were part of the people. And they were with him for 3.5 years. Are you following? Now look at this. So say, "Who do you say I am?" Then Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," which we said referred to his incarnation. Remember that? Huh? Now, that was a revelation that was high points in the epistles. There was no other person Jesus told what he told Peter. He said, "Wow, blessed art thou, Simon Bajona." The guy will have been feeling himself. He'll have pulled his foot like this. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven." It has done like this. It happens. You know, "I told you, Jesus, not me." He said, "They have said, really, said, you are Peter. Upon this rock, I will be." He wasn't paying attention again. You know, he was feeling himself. "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of death." So he wasn't paying attention. You see how it wasn't like this. "The gates of death shall not prevail against it. I'll build my church. And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom heaven. Whatever things you bind on earth is already bound in heaven." Whatever you do, if he was carried away by doubt at Peter, blessed art thou. So when they finished, Jesus was now re-explaining what he just said. Now, for a man to say the gates of death, the gates of Hades, everybody who is a Jew knows that Hades is where people go to when they die. So he had already switched off. That's why we switch off in service. When you touch your head, you just keep going. "I'm okay with this. It's too much. Let me just hold on to this one. I am a son of God. I'm a son of God." He just switched off. He just began talking. And he now re-explained himself in 21. He said, he showed them he was going to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and be killed and raised again. They said, Peter spoke up. "Be far from me, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." So you see, he wasn't paying attention. He just switched off. And straight away, Jesus addressed Satan. Because the high point, you see, what Peter was talking about was the incarnation. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the incarnation, right? And the anointing of Jesus. Jesus now spoke further about his death, his burial, and then his ascension to the Father. And he switched off totally. So that's why he would rebuke him. "I knew you are the Christ. What are you talking about? Die about the Son of the living God." You know? So he switched off immediately. And when he told him, "You are upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell," he said, "You are Peter."
Peter knew what he was talking about much later. 1 Peter 2:5. Peter says, and you also are lively stones. In verse 4, he says you are unto whom coming as unto a living stone. 1 Peter 2. As unto a living stone. Said you also as 1 Peter 2. Unto whom coming? As unto a living stone. Then it says in verse 5, you also are living stone. Don't mind King James. That the verse 5 and verse 4 are the same. Verse 4 is you also are living stones. Say we are living stones. It's the same word. We are living stones. So, in other words, in the revelation Jesus was speaking to Peter about, he wanted Peter to see himself in him. See yourself in me. So, this is how important it is to pay attention. In the revelation of Christ comes the revelation of the believer. As we behold him, the key issue is that we see ourselves in him. So it means Peter mentioned you are the Christ. He now says, watch. Upon this rock, I will build my church. You are Peter. Upon this rock. So there is an identification that comes on knowing who he is. I will build my church. And the gates of hell. In other words, Jesus is talking about is the resurrection. Shall not prevail. That is the resurrection. He wasn't paying attention. He switched off. But you know, he paid attention later on. That's why he could say, you also, we are living stones. Fitted together. Hallelujah. You know, so we are built up a spiritual house. Praise God. So you can see, the same substance in Christ is in everyone in the house. Everyone in the church. Hallelujah. Everyone. So when Paul was saying that every good thing which is in you, which is where? In Christ. So whatever Christ is, the believer is called. Is that clear? Is that very clear? But he said he switched off. He switched off. So the high point of their revelation in the four gospels needed another revelation. Are you listening? Are you following this? Alright. So it's important to know him to know yourself. So in John 14, quickly, in the closing stages, how important it is, you know, we're talking about epignosis. Epignosis is a precise understanding. Precise. You can see how personal revelation can mislead a whole church. I've told you before, maybe even this series again, how a sister, because the sister was so jim-jim, stabuki, very jim-jim sister. Ah, kind of sister that will come and say, when she woke up in the morning, the Holy Spirit said she should not wear one dress, wear another one. I will say, the Holy Spirit even picks her clothes for her. And when you see the clothes, you know it is Spirit that picked it. When somebody wears green and yellow and blue and puts beret, it's the Spirit that picked it. It would take a spirit to pick this kind of combination. But you see, with that we are doing no more spirit, we'll keep quiet. That's how she collapsed one day. Fainted. They came dead. Then she came back to life. So we're told. And she now began to say, to talk stories. That song says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Some visions are frame ups. Say she went to heaven. And then she saw the house that she built. That she had been building. That is, face me, no, one room. Not self-contained, no, just one room. If Sister Buki can have one room. Now street me I go there. You know? So she came that house, they not plastered, I think she said they are not plastered it. In heaven. She said, I was still flowing. Okay, plaster. I was still growing indeed. She now said, there was no roof. That it began to rain. If she had stopped at roof, no, at plaster, I would have, even at roof, I would have gawked it. We're not any better. We're all as stupid as what she was saying. When is I talking about rain? No. He can't lay the game in heaven. You know, have you ever heard of Evangelist Margaret? That said there are two lanes. One to heaven, one to hell. Oh. She better have just cross. Evangelist Margaret is lying. Sister Buki is somebody I trust. I don't think she was lying. I think they lied to her. Because I know her. But do you know that if she was a member of Saints Community Church, she won't have that kind of a dream? You know? You can't dream those kind of dreams because you are feeding on the word. How can you dream that there are nothing else for you ever? Who did you send message? You know? You know, some people that I said, I was teaching last week, I said, the Bible says in my father's house there are many mansions. Even English will tell you can't find mansion in a house. So that means you should find the meaning. He said, he didn't say in my father's house there will be many mansions. There are. So there was no building process that will go on. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to make a way for you. To prepare a place. It was so clear. So that where I am, there you will be also. Very simple. Where I am, there you will be also. So there was not a discussion that went on. You know, and disciples were really said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I say, okay. Where is the Father? You know? So you can see that they were disconnected. Where is the Father? He now told them in verse 9. Look at it. John 14. He said, have you been with me this long? Of course, Jesus was amazed both at unbelief of folks and even this one. And you have not known me, Philip. Philip would just say, Master, we are trying. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How say you show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father. Very clear. And the Father in me. The words I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he doeth the works. So when I said in my Father's house there are many mansions, what's he talking about? There is room for all men in me, in Christ. Because as he was speaking, where was the Father dwelling? In him. So when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Look at that word, I go, last week, right? Can you remember last week? Huh? What I go will be what? I will ascend to heaven after what? After his death, burial, and resurrection. So, he's saying, I am doing it for who? For you. So that where I am, there you will be also. Now, look at it. Look at how we can be misled by wrong information. See a vital truth that they robbed of many believers because he thought he was talking about a 4-bedroom flat in heaven. No, but it's not funny. Can you see so important a truth that will have been lost? Are you listening to this? So that where I am, Jesus is teaching identification. That both of us will be seen the same way. That was why the next thing he said was very key. Next thing. Notice what he said in verse 20. In that day. Which day? The day of redemption. The day of the church. You know that I am in the Father. And you in me. And I in you, you will know. Now, had that happened when he said this? Had that happened when he said this? But they will know in that day. When it happens, you will know. Now, look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me, hallelujah, the works I do, he will do. And greater works than this, because I go to my Father. Now wait, or greater than this. Was it saying, because I will not be around, you would more than me. No. Again, I go to my Father will mean I go to die, ascend for you, that where I am, there you will be also. Are you following this? Aha. That's what he was saying. Now, the next thing he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Whatever you demand, that the Father may be glorified where? Now, how would he do it? He would do it in us. Do you understand? Do you understand? Aha. He will do it in us. He's not teaching absence by saying, I go to my Father. He's actually teaching. Do you get it? Is it? Let me see how it's clear to you. I go to my Father for what? To prepare a place for you. So that where I am, you will be also. In that day, you will know that I am in you and you in me. So was he teaching, I'm going or you are coming? Do you get it? What is the thing? If he goes to the Father, he goes with who? That's why Paul will say, we're raised up together and made to sit together, hallelujah, in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. So we are where he is. He is where we are. The only way, I told it 2 weeks ago, the only way you can be where he is and he is where you are is if he's in you and you are in him. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Do you understand that? Is it clear? He said, in that day you will know. How would we know? He said, he has given us the Spirit that we will know the things are closing here, that are freely given to us of God. We will know by his Spirit. That was why, when he kept talking, by the time we get to verse 13, and then 14, and then 15, 16 now says, I'll pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. Christ in you. So, he says in that day, which day? In the day when the Spirit begins to live in you. The issue with the Spirit being given in the new covenant is not that God gave his Spirit. People under the old covenant had the Spirit of God on them. They functioned by the Spirit. The difference here is that he lives in you forever. Hallelujah. He abides in you. He said in that day, you will what? You will know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. So he wasn't teaching absence. He was teaching presence. That you see, when I go to the Father, we'll go together. We will sit at the right hand of the Father. Same way. Here he's teaching his ascension and resurrection. We went together. Hallelujah. I said we went together. You know, there was no way they could ever have seen what he was saying. You understand their limitation. You know, you couldn't have seen what they are. The reason why it is you are able to relate with these words is because you already know the new covenant, the epistles. So the epistles explain the four gospels. If we are going to see the works, we'll have to look into the epistles. We'll have to interpret the words of Jesus precisely from the epistles. Now look at something quickly. By Mark 16, notice this. And this will bless you. When Mark, so basically what Jesus was saying was this, we are going to sit at the right hand of the Father together. Is that what he was saying? Is that what he was saying? Do you know that, aside John, Peter never mentioned this? I'll tell you where closely he gleaned around it. These are the things they said Paul knew that they just couldn't fathom. And he knew Paul was correct. A friend of mine used to joke like this. He said Peter eventually admitted in his second and last book, he didn't have an opportunity to write another one, so that we'll know what he learned from Paul. I said, you don't get that. You know, it was in the second episode that Peter said, that Paul, he knew some things that were hard to be understood. These are some of the realities Paul taught. And he was the one that never saw Jesus. And he understood his words without hearing him. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Paul had the same understanding Jesus had. Jesus' understanding was by the Spirit. Paul had the same kind of way. Paul didn't have to hear Jesus say anything to
to explain everything he said. Are you listening? Are you following? Look at Mark. Mark says in verse 20, and they went for, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was lifted up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Mark 16. Acts 2, when Peter was going to preach as well, Peter preached and said Jesus was being by the right hand of God exalted. Mark, Jesus, Peter, Jesus. To know that this wasn't just about the fact that he was preaching to the crowds. In 1 Peter again, 1 Peter 3, in 22, who is gone unto heaven is on the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22. Peter never mentions the believer in relationship with this. He never did. Yet that was what Jesus was telling them. So it was somebody who wasn't there that understood what he was saying. The person that wasn't there. Now John was there. I told you about John, though. John waited before he wrote his own epistle, before he wrote his own gospel. Did John say so? Did John understand that truth? He did. He said, as he is, so are we in this world. People misunderstand what he was saying. He said, therein we have boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we. He was talking about judgment. That is, we are going to judge. Okay? Just like Jesus. Why? We're going to have boldness. That boldness is for judgment. As he is, so are we. That was what Jesus told them. Only Paul explained John 14, 12 and 13 very well. And he was not there. Hallelujah. Are you there? And he wasn't there. Jesus said, I will receive you to myself. And where I am, there you will be also. Praise God. So that means we went to the Father together. Amen. And we are with the Father together. Praise God. We are with the Father here on earth. Praise God. What did he tell Peter? He said, whatever things you bind on earth, that means that authority will be used on earth. When we mention right hand of the Father, we'll look at it next week. But referring to authority, it doesn't mean, you know, like I said, when you don't have accurate knowledge, you'll be having visions like this. Someone said he went to heaven. He saw God seated. He now saw Jesus at the right hand. There were two. One said he now saw the devil at the left hand. He said, you know who is at the left hand? He said, that is why the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare, we wrestle against flesh and blood. That if you look at the whole armor of God, that nothing covered the back. God left it open so that we can be humble. Do you wear belt in the front? You stop belt here. If you know how soldiers used to wear armor, they wear everything. You know, it's just ignorance. You know, once he went to heaven and saw Jesus at the right hand talking to God. He couldn't see God because God is God. He never wants to be seen. And he became a man. But he doesn't want to be seen. Doesn't want. So Jesus is saying, prostitute. Vision. I said, if you were a member of Saints Community Church, you can't have that kind of dream. Because they will have taught you that right hand means that the owner vacated it for the person. That's what it means. Right hand is not a tumba. It means the person seated there gave it to someone and said, come and sit there. That's what right hand means. So if you went to the heaven that we know, you will see one throne. And you will see a man on it. And you will see everyone who is born again in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How are we sure we're just like Paul? Not after man. Not after eyewitness. Not after a vision. But from the scriptures. Hallelujah. We know God by the Spirit. Which Spirit? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Hallelujah. As taught in the scriptures. Glory to God. So as we, from next week, start explaining the greater works, you will see where we explain it from. Hallelujah. Greater works than this, because I go to my Father. Today we are at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. As He is, so are we. We are in Him. He is in us forever. Hallelujah. He prepared a place for us. Where He is where we are. We are in Him. He is in us. As He is, so are we in this world. Nothing dominates us. Nothing rules us. Hallelujah. We exercise authority, absolute authority, because we are just as He is in this world. Lift your hands and give God praise. Blessing.